Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome to Your Place Love Connection Bible Study. This is your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. We're so excited to have you with us here tonight, as we are every Tuesday night from 7 to 8:30-ish p.m. We are so very excited to have you with us, as this month we are focusing on the theme of discipleship, the stages of spiritual growth. We talked about what happens when one is spiritually dead. We talked about what happens from there. You become a spiritual infant, then you're a spiritual child and a young adult. And then tonight we're going to talk about what it looks like, the characteristics of being a spiritual young adult. And as we go forward, we are again excited about the wonderful learning that God has been blessing us with. We have had several people to join us, and we are just in awe of the magnificent teaching God has been blessing us through. Reverend Dr. Timothy Jackson, who's joined us and has shared in the teaching, and he has been having a good time in the Lord with us, as have other people like David Lewis and Margaret Prost, who has joined us and continues to support us in our study. For those of you who are listening, tonight we are going to do what we do every week, and that is we're going to start off with prayer. We're going to have the scripture read by Dr. Timothy Jackson. If he's on the line, we'll have to see if we can still reach him. If he's on the line, and probably the passage, we can look at one of the three passages. Probably there are three that we're reading. Maybe John, 1 John, maybe we've got three scriptures we're going to be reading. Maybe the Romans 12, or maybe you could read two of those. So, Dr. Jackson, if you wouldn't mind reading two of the scriptures that I shared with you. One of them is Romans 12, 10 through 13, and the other is 1 John 3, 26 through 28, or it's either 16 through 18. I can't read that well. So I think it is 16 through 18, yeah. 1 John 3, 16 through 18. And so after we do the scripture, we will hear a song, and we'll probably hear a song either, probably, I'm still struggling. I really like the song, My Soul is Anchored in the Lord. We'll probably listen to that one tonight. And then after we listen to that song, we will go into intercessory prayer. And hopefully Dr. Jackson won't mind leading that. And as we go into intercessory prayer, we'll ask the people on the line what it is they'd like to pray for, listen to their prayer concerns. And this is a time in which we pray for others as well. So friends, family, loved ones, this is a time to lift them up and understand it's almost as if the more mature you are, the more mature you become, it's no longer selfish prayers, but you pray for others as well. And so we're excited about that tonight as we come before the Lord. So let's start. And if you join me with prayer. God, we come before you tonight. We are in awe of your majesty. Amen. We are so grateful that you gave us one more day to praise your name. And Lord, it's snowing outside, and it's 22 degrees, and life has just been happening, but you chose to wake us this morning and allow us to see this day and to use this day to give you honor, glory, and praise. So we are doing the very thing you required. You said, call upon the name of the Lord. And as we call upon your name tonight, we ask that you will give us revelation knowledge. As we call upon your name tonight, we ask, oh God, that you would teach us and strengthen us to be the children of God that you require and that you desire. As we call upon the name of the Lord, we are focusing, Lord, on the stages of growth so that we can mature. And not only as we mature, become great disciples, but become great disciplers so that we can replicate the process. So, Lord, as we come before the throne, we see in our mind's eye, according to Revelation, the crystal sea. We see, according to Revelation, the emerald rainbow around the throne and the 24 elders that are sitting and saying, or even now prostrate, praising you, throwing their crowns down, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, ruler of heaven's army. They are praising and glorifying you, and so are the beasts with eyes. And we are so in awe and humble to think about sitting at your feet. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for loving us enough to be our God and to allow us to be your people. We come before you tonight trusting you, oh God. And we're asking that you would give us revelation knowledge, that you would impart into us, your children, the knowledge of what it means to be a young, spiritual young adult. We thank you tonight, and we praise you. In the matchless name of Jesus, go with us, lead us, guide us, and teach us. Amen and amen.
Amen. Are we ready for intercessory prayer?
The next thing is I guess you didn't hear me. I asked you to read the scripture, and I asked you to read 1 John 3:16-18 and Romans 12:10-13. Okay.
Right. Okay. Reading out of the NIV, Romans 12:10-13. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And the second one was 1 John 3:3, which verses?
16 through 18.
I've been meditating there. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we have to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Amen.
Amen. I want to read it from the message, the last passage of Romans 12:10-13.
Okay.
I want to read the context. This says, I'm just going to read the whole thing. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Starting at first verse, take your everyday ordinary life your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. I'm speaking to you out of deep gratitude for all that God has given me, and especially as I have responsibilities in relation to you. Living then, as every one of you does, in pure grace, it's important that you not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing the goodness to God. No. God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what he does for us, not by what we are and what we do for him. In this way, we're like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as part of his body. But as a chopped off finger or cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? So since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body, let's just go ahead and be what we're made to be without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something we're not. If you preach, just preach God's message, nothing else. If you help, just help. Don't take over. If you teach, stick to your teaching. If you give encouraging guidance, be careful that you don't get bossy. If you're put in charge, don't manipulate. If you're called to give aid to people in distress, keep your eyes open and be quick to respond. If you work with this disadvantage, don't let yourself get irritated with them or depressed by them. Keep a smile on your face.
Amen.
I'm almost at the end. Just got a little bit to go. Love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled in a flame. Be alert servants of the master. Cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Help needy Christians be inventive in hospitality. Amen.
Amen. Wow.
So we now have this song. It was. And it was needed. So we are going to hear a song. And I love this song. I hope you guys enjoyed it. It's by Douglas Miller. My soul's been anchored in the Lord.
Don't see. if the wind keep on blowing, my soul has been anchored in the Lord. Though the storms keep on raging in my life, and sometimes it's hard to tell the night from day, still that hope that lies within is reassured. Blessed place He has prepared. But if the storms don't cease, and if the wind keep on blowing, the waves and the current, the sea so fierce, but in the word of God, I've got an anchor, and it keeps me steadfast and unmovable, despite the odds. But if the storm don't cease, and just in case the wind, they keep on.
Hey, Brother Lewis, how are you this evening? Who is with us tonight? Who all is with us tonight? Brother Mateo, are you there?
Yes, ma'am. Brother Mateo is here.
Amen, amen. That's Brother Lewis is going to sit on the phone for a little while. Go ahead. So tonight we're going to have intercessory prayer. You ready, Doc?
I am. Are there any prayer requests at this time?
Yes, it's Brother McHale. I'd like to have a prayer for my son who's out of the country right now. I just pray for his safe return.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear that.
This is Brother McHale. I would like a prayer for my son who's out of the country. I'd just like a prayer for his safe return.
Okay. Okay. Amen. Anyone else?
Amen. This is Dr. Susie. I have a list, as always. I'd like to have prayer for the veterans in our country, specifically for those who are struggling with suicidal ideation and alcohol and drug recovery. I'd like to pray for those who are alone, who are homeless, the homeless people right now, homeless veterans, homeless people across our country. To ask prayer for revival in the church, that the church would get busy and be about what God's program and plan is and continue to do that. This is Dr. Susie, and again, I want to pray for my place of work, where I work, and my work environment. I would like to pray for my daughter, Sydney, and her work, that God will continue to bless. And I'd like to pray for my son, James, and his health and his environment of work.
Amen.
I'd like to also lift up Pastor Michael Diggs, and the loss of his parent, his last parent. And I had a birthday, and it's past, but I just want to ask that, you know, I'm getting older, and I'm going through a lot of pain. So I'm asking that, you know, I would have the energy. I want to really work out. And so that I would have the discipline to do what's needed to get back to fit. So those are my prayer requests. And
Amen.
Just a praise report, just thanking God. I want to thank God for how good God's been so far in my life. Just thanking.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Any others?
Looks like they want to be quiet tonight. That's okay. Not tonight.
Lord God, we come before you. We give you praise and honor and glory. We step in the gap, Father, for all those who are presently listening to our radio broadcast and Bible study tonight. We lift up the brother whose son is traveling. We pray for traveling mercies and grace for him. We lift up Dr. Susie and her family for all of their needs, her son, her daughter, herself. We lift up their vocational needs. We lift up whatever needs they may have, because, Father, you are Jehovah Jireh, meaning you are the Lord who provides for all of our needs according to your riches in heaven, and that's whom we come to right now. And, Father, there are a host of others. There are a host of others who have needs right now, and some of them, for whatever reason, chose not to verbalize them, but that's all right, because you know them. You know who they are. You read their spirit. You read their minds. And so we come before you, the awesome God that you are, and we ask you again, Father, to do what only you can do. Bring peace where there is turmoil. Bring love where there is strife. Bring work where there is sloth. Bring discipline where there is lack of. Give us, Father, what we need at this particular time to make us better suited for kingdom work. And, Father, we will be careful to give you the glory because you are alone worthy of all glory. You answer our prayers. You provide for us. You give us manna from heaven every single day, and we praise you for that. Father, I just want to take a moment to thank you in advance for what you're going to do during this Bible study. My heart is excited because you've been speaking to me, and I know you've been speaking to others about your word. And, Father, your word is fresh. It's new. It's reviving. I heard our sister say she's praying for revival. Well, revival begins with us. Revival begins when we get motivated and stimulated by your word, when we start to produce what your word would have us produce. That's where revival begins. And so we pray even tonight, Father, for what will be done during our time together, that you would revive us to yourself. All these things in Jesus' name we pray, trusting you for everything. Amen.
Amen. Amen. As we are preparing, getting ready to go into Bible study, I just wanted to know who is on the roll call, who is a part of the roll call for those who are going to actively talk tonight. We know that there are people who may not want to speak but want to listen, and that's perfectly fine. So we're trying to ask who is on the line tonight. Amen.
All right, Brother Mateo, I'm here.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for coming, Brother Mateo. We're so glad you're with us as you are when you can. We know you're working, and we're just grateful that God allowed you to come join us tonight. Amen. And we're just praying for family and everyone. At this time of the year, we want to pray for everybody's health, too. I was thinking of that.
Amen.
Dr. Jackson.
Doc Jackson's in the house tonight. Amen. Giving glory
Amen.
To God.
Amen.
Excited about the study.
Amen. Amen. Is anybody else in the house that wants to share?
Hi, it's Margaret. I made it on.
Margaret!
Yay! Hey, everyone. I missed you all.
Hey, Margaret.
Glad that you are there and you're well.
Amen, amen. Glad you're in. Glad you made it in. We are ready to begin the study for tonight. And this is a phenomenal study as we are talking about the growth, the steps of spiritual growth for the disciple. We talked about how one begins. The first place they grow is they're spiritually dead. They don't have a relationship with God, and then they come to know him, and unbelief and rebellion about who they are, and they come to know the Lord, and as they do so, they become spiritual infants. And we praise God because it doesn't matter. We can have 70-year-old spiritual infants, and sometimes we do. Excuse me. And what we realize is as we discover who those are, it's our responsibility to help them to grow. And we know that they, you know, as spiritual babes, they drink the pure milk of the word. But Paul exhorts them to grow up. That's what he says. As newborn babies, they desire the meat, the milk, and that they might grow. And then they get a taste of the Lord's goodness. And as they grow, we discover that they are reminded that they become spiritual children. And they endure, we deal with their person's physical maturity to help them be able to identify where they are in their phase. And as they begin to mature, we see that, you know, they begin to have faith, hope, and peace, and they start to change. And that compassion for others begins, that intentionality of wanting to grow, and mercy, God's mercy and grace, becomes a real strong part of their walk. And Paul talks about them, and last week Dr. Jackson talked about the spiritual teenagers. He gave us an example of Jesus, and as he was a spiritual teenager, and how he actually said, you know, what do you expect? It's time for me to be about my father's business, when he was left in the temple. And it talked about how his mother pondered all these things in her heart, and how they moved from, you know, they are, you know, moving from self-centeredness. And, you know, that's, Jesus was there. He was focused on his own thing. He wasn't worried about Mary and Joseph, but he had to grow as well. And so as he matured, as we mature, we move into the spiritual young adult phase. And that's what we want to talk about tonight, the stages of spiritual growth. And the one we're talking about tonight is the spiritual young adult. And I don't know about you guys, but physically, do you all remember what it was like when you were spiritual young adults? What was it like for you all? I'm talking about physically. When you were young adults, what did y'all do? Was it a good time, a crazy time? What was it like when you were a young adult? What do you remember? It's been a long time for many of us, I know.
I remember having a hunger for the word.
Did you really? Okay, awesome.
Yes, I did.
So you weren't out there in the world at that time as a young adult. What's young adult age to you?
No, okay. I did that too. But also, you were doing both.
Okay.
For the word of God.
Amen. Amen. Awesome. Mr. Brother Mateo, are you there still? What was it like for you when you were a teenager?
Well, I'm sorry, a spiritual
young adult.
I got to admit, I agree with the brother. That was the time of my life where I was, had the fire, the spirit in me, man. We used to teach the Bible at school, and in between classes we held Bible study, and, you know, other times I was just lost in the world. So I gotta say, like, that's kind of how my life was too, was back and forth until I, you know, became a spiritual adult, you know.
Yeah, but I mean, just as a physical adult, not, I was trying to get you to talk, everybody, I was trying to get you to talk more about when you were growing up physically. And for me, what I was focused on, I'm not talking about what I was doing spiritually, but physically, I remember my focus was on education. When I was a young adult, it was about me going to school and finishing school. That's all that was on my mind. And yes, they Something Across America. What's that called? Youth Across America or something like that. Anybody know what I'm talking about? What was it called, Doc?
Yeah, it was Youth Across America.
Was it? Okay.
We would have
those little meetings at college on campus, and we would, you know, go and have those little group meetings. But I spent 90% of my time reading and studying for chemistry. And, you know, I didn't even eat good. I was studying so much, so. Margaret, what was your physical time
when you were
a young adult? What was your focus?
I went to college. My father was an atheist, he was a proclaimed agnostic. So he believed, according to the older definition, that there was a God, but man did not know the rules that man created were not authentic.
Okay.
So he had respect for the word of God, but he was a concentration camp survivor.
Wow.
His his three brothers were in concentration camp. One of them was pretty much an atheist because he could not forgive what man had done to him.
Amen.
And how did that impact you?
Well, for a time, I was in college as well, and I just focused on my studies, and I kind of turned my back on God because I was raised Catholic and went to Catholic school. And then around 25, I started to really get involved, and a dear friend that I met going to church really pulled me in, and it was not a Catholic church. And then I got my hands on the Bible and I started to study it, and really I had a thirst and I wanted to know, because it seemed that what I had been exposed to were little clips, little readings in Sunday school, and it didn't match up.
Wow.
Do you know what I mean? And so there were some things that were not true according to the Word of God and the Bible. So I was a little angry for a time, but I have come to peace with it.
Amen.
And I had four small children at that time, and I was really focused on praying for those kids. Morning, noon, and night.
Amen. You know, when we talk about moving from infant to young adulthood, you know, even Jesus, that's what Doc was talking about last week, Jesus himself experienced this physical process of human growth as he went from infancy to adulthood. And in Luke 2:52, it says, I'm going to read the piece that he really talked about. It says, you remember when Jesus had left the group and they started looking for him among their relatives? And it says, when they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, I'd have been ticked. You don't know where your son is for 3 days. They finally discovered him in the temple. Now, he had to eat. Somebody had to feed him and take care of him overnight and wonder, where is his parents? So here he is, 3 days. They discover him in the temple, sitting among the religious leaders, listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think, he says. Son, his mother said to him. Now, I just got to tell y'all something here. Did you notice this? The mama said, Nick, well, if you don't get your boy, son, why you doing this to us? What the heck you been thinking? Your father and I've been frantic, searching for you everywhere. And then that Negro had the nerve to say, but why did you need to search? Did somebody grab him by the neck at that point? And he asked, didn't you know that I must be in my father's house?
Wow.
And they didn't understand what he meant. So then he turns to Nazareth. He goes back with them to Nazareth, and he was obedient to them. He did what he was supposed to do as a somebody living in somebody's house. Because I was said, now, you know you're still living under my roof. That's not that happen again. Okay, let's get real. And then his mother, Doc said this again, stored all these things in her heart. And it says, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. So what we see is, this is his growth. He's growing up.
Amen.
He's maturing spiritually, physically and spiritually.
Right.
He's growing. So God designed the spiritual growth to occur in stages as well. He doesn't just transform us instantly into some mature disciples right after we're converted and we have baptism. That doesn't just blink and we're genied up, right?
Amen.
And we learned that we have to evaluate our own growth. And that's why as we're looking at these stages, we have to do self-reflection. What do you see in your own personal journey and your life that looks like being an infant, that looks like being a child, that looks like being a teenager, or that looks like being a young adult? And then when we get to adult, what things in these stages do we need to look at so that we see where sometimes we go back to? We can be spiritual parents and adults, but we sometimes can act like a child. Come on, somebody. Say amen.
Amen.
If you don't want to.
Amen.
You know what I'm talking
this
about.
This is Margaret.
I
just wanted to say that, yeah, that's the problem. That's why we need to continue to confide in the Lord and seek the Lord's face in prayer, in our prayer closet when we're apart, because we do revert and we do stumble and forget what we have achieved spiritually in our adulthood and revert to childish comments or emotions and actions that might be hurtful to others and not uplifting.
Amen. Are we not all in process, Margaret? Yes, we are, right?
Mm-hmm.
We all have bad days. We all have weak areas. But God uses us despite our flaws, which is both amazing and it's humbling at the same time. Oh, my God.
Yeah.
But we have to have people to walk aside with us, alongside of us, to bear one another up. Why do we need that? Because that's why we need, yes.
Amen.
Yes.
We need the community of faith because the scripture says we spur one another on to good works. Tell somebody that oftentimes you don't know if you're a narcissist or you're somebody who has problems understanding and empathizing with other people. You won't know that without community. It is the community of faith that will inform you. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. You're not acting Christ-like at all. And so on one hand, you need the Bible study. Because what the Bible study does, the Bible study directs you to Christ. If you remember all of that stuff that Dr. Susie read, and that was a lot. All of that were things or instructions for believers. Now, once you got that, at least in your mind, now you got to go out and live it. In Colossians, it talks about first you got to learn it. Then second, you got to go out and live it and then teach it. But you got to live it. And it's the living it, hello, is where your growth actually comes from. Your growth.
And so we.
Spiritually, you're growing in three ways. You're growing psychologically, spiritually, and physically. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Doc, it's something you mentioned, but we didn't really talk about it. And we mentioned it a little bit, and I just think it's a good time to bring it up. And you had been studying this before, so, you know, I was hoping that you didn't mind if I threw you under the bus for this. But, you know, a part of the characteristic that we have to look at when we're growing, especially when we get to the place of young adult, is we have to remember one thing, and that's our position. Remember when we talked about that? It's exciting to know that we got eternal life and that we belong to Jesus, right? But we have to remember something, and I think people forget this, is there is absolutely nothing come on, and if you disagree with me, we can talk about it, that you can do to remove yourself from Christ. 1 John 5:12-13. Can Margaret, can you read that? 1 John 5:12-13.
And 13? Yes, ma'am.
Yes.
Let me just pull it up here.
1 John 5:12-13.
And it reads, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And
it said that you
can
may
I
what?
Add verse 14? And this
yeah, but what
is
it said that you
confidence
may do what?
That you have eternal life.
Amen.
But it said that you may do what?
That you may have eternal life.
Yeah, but what did he say? That you may, what? What comes after that?
Know,
that you may.
That you may know that you have eternal life.
That you may know. Not yes. And so John 10:27 says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. Listen, y'all, no one can snatch them away from me. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So when we go ahead.
Can
go
I
ahead,
ask
Brother
a
Mateo.
Question? Oh, go ahead.
So, yeah, listen. Hold on, Brother Mateo. What were you going to say regarding that?
No, ma'am. I just said hallelujah. I appreciate it again.
Amen. Amen. Go ahead, Margaret.
Well, I know that some of us have encountered people in our family and friends that they reject Christ. And it takes faith and confidence to continue to weave these truths into their life without pushing them away, giving witness gently and even prayerfully preparing to give witness to those folks that we love and we want to see them saved. We want them to go to heaven with us one day and be reunited. So what advice would you give anyone?
Amen. Everybody
that's
just contribute to that, Doc.
Well,
you want to start,
I do too
Doc?
Much talking. I do too much talking. Let some other people talk. I mean, I can talk.
Well, we're gonna go around. You can start, then Mateo, then I'll chime in. Go ahead. We're gonna all talk.
Okay. All right. First of all, Dr. Susie picked a subject that she knows has always been a stickler for me, because this is Doc Jackson. Okay. I believe your free will is always operating. We were created with free will, which means that in your free will, you can choose God today. Things don't work out the way you want to work out. You can reject him. That you always have free will. Jesus says nobody can snatch them from him. I agree with that. Nobody can. But the individual always has the right to say, I reject how I see that. Once a person has rejected Christ, now it becomes the responsibility of those of us who love them to now go on what I call a prayer journey, strictly for them to be to turn around and repent to the Lord and seek his face. But that is about an issue that has to deal with their will. Now, that's how I see that.
And that is a theological perspective. Okay, Brother Mateo?
It's just a perspective.
It is. It's okay. We're going to all have our turn. Go ahead, Brother Mateo. What do you perceive about that?
You got to re-ask the question, Doc. I got a little confused.
Okay,
I'm sorry,
so
I didn't
ask the question
you.
Again, Margaret.
Oh, I was saying we have folks in our lives, family and friends, that we love dearly, and we know that they reject Christ because we've approached that question. We've discussed it with them. We've attempted to convince them
mm-hmm.
in the authority and divinity of Jesus Christ, and they reject him. And I just ask what advice folks have, because these go on, these attempts to bring them into the fold of the body of Christ may continue for decades for folks.
Amen.
And I just ask for advice of what would you recommend to help us to continue to persevere and not push them away?
Okay. First of all, the brother did not confuse me. I confused myself. We're going to have to continue to pray for those people because sometimes Yah is not ready for these people. So we believe mm-hmm. that like how their life is perceived, that they don't have the Father, they don't believe in the Son, that it's detrimental to them, and it is. But we never know what Yah's plan is. He brings people in at his own time, just like he brought us in at our time. I feel like I should have been there a long time ago, but he prepared me and gave me an opportunity.
Amen.
So we have to keep praying for those people. And if those people live in your home, and even if they don't, you must be as righteous as you can to be a good example for them. But if the people are in your home, remember, the Bible says that you can save people in your household by your righteousness. So my advice would be live as righteous as you can to be an example. Be as patient and as diligent as you can. Because I am in that same battle right now with a you people in my family. So hang in there, keep praying, be diligent about your prayers, and go in wholehearted, and their time will come and that you will be a change.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So I just think everybody, I have a perspective, Margaret, since you done brought these wonderful questions up in the study. But I believe that it's about position. And when you want your children and you explain to them and you share with them and you become that living epistle that they see Christ in your life, they see you struggle, they see you grow, they see you change, and then they are like, you know, I want that in my life. And so the first thing that they do is they understand, and it makes it clear, the Bible makes it clear that sin is removed by Jesus' death on the cross. And so we teach them about, you know, if you accept the Lord, you know, Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, then you would be saved. And it's because for the law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus is what sets us free from the law of sin and death.
Yeah.
And he said in 2 Corinthians, which is my scripture, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. And so that has happened, and he has manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Then to me, if we accept that, we're saved. And though the problem mm-hmm. happens, it's, you know, like Dr. Jackson was saying, okay, so to me, when you sin, which is what some people do to make them think. I've had them say that, well, I sinned, especially my veterans. I did these horrible things. And because I've done that, does that mean that I don't have a relationship with God anymore? Does that mean that I don't have a place in him? And for me, the answer is absolutely no, you haven't lost your place. Because the scripture says you responded in faith to Christ as Lord. And the moment you did that, that God did something so fantastic. Once you believed, God placed us, the word says, in Christ. Ephesians says, 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And dig this, in Christ. You'll get to get that part, in Christ. And then Ephesians 2:4-7 says, God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places, guess what, in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show us the riches of his grace and kindness towards us. Here we go again, in Christ Jesus. And so Romans 8:1 tells us, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are what?
In Christ
Jesus.
Christ.
So the issue is this, Margaret. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? So everything Jesus is, you are. Why? Because he credited all Jesus' righteousness to our account. He did that in Romans 4.
Amen.
And it says when God looks at you, he sees the sinless perfection of Christ. Nothing that we've done. But it's because we're covered by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. And once we turn towards him, once we turn towards him, I don't think that we can take ourselves out. Now, we fall short of the glory of God, but it's that fact that we have become, the moment we become from spiritually dead to spiritually alive, I don't think we go backwards. You can't not know who God is. You already experienced that. So you are a spiritual infant. Now, you can stay a spiritual infant if you don't want to grow. And you can act like a spiritual infant the rest of your life. Because there's some people say they've been in church 150 years, and they still got that bottle in their hand. But the reality is we have to understand that God sees us differently. God sees us as a perfectly finished product, and it ain't got nothing to do with us. From his vantage point, the finished work of Christ and his death and resurrection, we're already complete, and therefore we're totally acceptable to God. But it's our position in Christ, that's God's perspective, and so we're eternally placed in Christ, and that's how God sees us. Now, we have to grow into that. For our own experience of how we have to, you know, our life and things that we do to grow and to change, right? But our position doesn't change. Their position stays the same to me.
I have a question, Dr. Susie.
And
I'm only going to muddy the water a little bit. I'm just going to muddy it a little bit, okay?
I'm going to let you muddy it. I'm going to let you muddy it.
Just a little bit. Okay. What does the term a reprobate mind mean to you?
Read the scripture about the reprobate mind, if you will. Would you read the scripture that talks about the reprobate mind?
I'd have to look it up. But you know what a reprobate mind is. You have a definition. I'm just asking you to tell me what it means to you.
I just want to read this scripture.
Well, then look it up.
Because that's where I have it. And I'm going to read it if you give me a second. It's in Romans 1:26-32.
Okay, let's go there. Romans 1:26-32.
Romans 1. I want to read it from the New Living Translation.
All right.
And it says from the New Living Translation.
I don't like that.
That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations, talking about reprobate mind, for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, reprobate mind. What ought not to be done, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolence. All of that is reprobate mind. Boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice these things, that's the reprobate mind, deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval. Come on, somebody, to those who practice them.
Okay, now, here's my question. Define
that's the reprobate
mind. You read the scripture. Now, give me a definition.
I just did.
A nice, pithy definition of what a depraved mind actually means.
You didn't like the definition I gave you?
No, it's not that I didn't, but here's my problem. You and I are what are called learned when it comes to scripture. And often what happens is when we're reading the scriptures, we've been there so many times that we tend to grasp it in hunks. People don't only grasp it in small bits and pieces. So what I'm asking you to do is take the hunk that you read, reduce it down to a pithy statement, and define one aspect, and that's the depraved mind. What does it mean?
Okay.
Can you do that?
I can. Go ahead, Margaret.
Can you do it?
I was just going to say it refers to people's minds that God has rejected as wicked and godless.
Okay.
So
I like that.
So reprobate, the English translation, right, in Romans.
Mm-hmm.
When we look at the Greek word, it means to cast away, to reject.
Exactly. Now, let me ask a third question.
When humans sin separate them from God, right?
That's not true.
What they should be.
Right.
They're not what they created to be. But in Romans 1, the more human gives into sin, the more God will allow them to face the consequences of their actions. But that's why when you're in Christ, which is why I explained position, when you understand the positioning in Christ that you are, that's why we understand sin. And that what Christ has done by covering us through the blood of Jesus, who cleanses us from all sin.
But you need to do something that I was not talking about. I know what it means to be in the position of Christ, but what I'm saying to you is this. I'm talking about somebody who walked along with us for a while, like in Peter, and for whatever reason, he chose to reject God and live a life, and God gave him over to a reprobate mind. What happens to him?
This brother Mateo,
His free will is still operating. That's my point.
Go ahead, Brother Mateo.
Go ahead, Brother Mateo. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to dominate.
No, you're not dominating nothing, brother. I actually agree with what you're saying because if you go to Hebrew, a reprobate mind is a person rejected by Yah and beyond hope of salvation. So I think what makes the difference here is the beyond hope of salvation. So if a person did have salvation but continued to do sinful acts, commit adultery, purposely sinning, not sinning because we all sin, but I mean purposely sinning, then maybe Yah will give them up to a reprobate mind. So when he does that, they have no hope of salvation when they once had salvation.
Okay.
And so my answer to that is that the person did not accept Christ in the first place. They did not believe on Christ or have a complete turning away. And so when we talked about the word that we talked about, which means repentance, turning away from the sin, metanoia, they actually did. And I have friends, Brother Eric used to say this all the time. I went down, I was a dry devil and came back up a wet one.
Amen.
So there are people who do that and they don't conform or change or have a paradigm shift in their life because they didn't actually transform or submit to the Lord in the first place. So there are those people who then, because the scripture says that you will tell by the fruit that they bear. And so those unbelievers, they never accepted Christ. And so their fruit is what you see.
I see. All right. Well, again, I don't want to hammer that forth. I just wanted to introduce that one concept. How much time do we have left? How much time do we have?
It's 8:07. We have 23 minutes left. So
okay. Can I introduce?
Let me finish this. Does anybody else have anything that they want to say before we go? Because what we did is we talked about the fact that when you come as a spiritual adult and you have this relationship, the stages of growth in which you've accepted Christ, we talked about 1 John 2:12-13, where we have this span of these characteristics as we looked at 1 John 2:12-13. That talks about how you learn to have a sacrificing attitude. You're willing to sacrifice for others. It's not just about you anymore, like when you're an infant. And, you know, like a child, all they want is the attention to be around them. But when they mature in 1 John, they're actually looking to sacrifice for other people. And then we read Philippians 2:3-4, and we realized that individual's characteristic of that young adult phase is they're other-centered, and they become humble. And then when we read the Romans chapter, where it said be devoted to one another in brotherly love, we realized that that spiritual young adult's characteristic is that he's serving other people with joy. So there's three major things that we see that's a part of the characteristic of a young adult. They're willing to serve others with joy. They're other-centered with humility, and they sacrifice for others. It's about other people start to grow. And you notice something? I noticed that when we begin to pray and we mature in our prayer life, we're not just praying for ourselves. We begin to pray for other people. We begin to ask God's hand and favor to be on other people as well. So did anybody else see anything that they wanted to add to about that spiritual young adult characteristic? Okay. Dr. Jackson, you wanted to say something? Go ahead.
Yes, I do. I'd like to, first of all, I want to take you back to the Old Testament, but I don't want you to go there. I just want to speak about it briefly. One of the strategies that one of the Old Testament kings had was when God gave Judah into his hand, he had young men taken from Judah and transplanted into some of his cities, and his goal was to reorient them to life as a Babylonian. Okay? We know them as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay? He even went so far as to change their name. And his whole thing was to reculture them to where they would no longer live as a son of the law,
Hebrew.
But they would now live as Babylonians. Okay? That was his goal. Well, mm-hmm. we all know that Daniel makes the statement because one of the things he did was the king says, I want them to eat and drink what we eat and drink. And Daniel said, mm-hmm. no, he didn't want to defy himself mm-hmm. with that. He didn't want to have
That's
it.
That's right.
So mm-hmm. we all know the story, right? Okay, now I want you to fast mm-hmm. forward to 1 John, verse 15 through 17.
You want me to read it?
I can read it.
Okay. I didn't know if you had it. Go ahead.
I have it. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. One of the hardest temptations for young adult Christians is to learn how to live in the world and not be of the world. Meaning this. They dress like the world. They talk like the world. They act like the world. Because
is that a duck?
Pardon?
I'm sorry. Is that a duck? Looks like a duck, walks like a duck.
Well, yeah, walks like a duck, looks like a duck, acts like a duck, yeah. And the interesting thing is parents see that battle with them when they turn into teenagers. Your sons and daughters will come home talking stuff that they didn't learn at your house. I remember I had this one deacon, and one of his sons came home, well, his only son, came home and used some of slang. And his daddy asked him, where'd you get that? He said, I heard it, Daddy. He said, where did you hear it? He said, well, you know, I heard it at school. And his dad said, son, we don't talk like that here. We do not talk like that here. And his son wanted to battle him all day long. There's nothing wrong with slang that I get from school being taught in my house. And his daddy would say, no, we speak what the Word of God teaches us to speak, how the Word of God teaches us to speak. What I have observed, once they turn into individuals, now they're their own personalities, they're out on their own, they're making their own money, et cetera, et cetera. They have their independence. The biggest struggle is right here on learning to understand I'm in this world, but I'm not of it, and that I've got to learn how to be a Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I've got to learn how to walk. Now, check this out. It's been my observation, because I'm battling older Christians. I'm working with a pastor in the church again, and one of the things I'm seeing again are what I call a bunch of secular Christians. They're secular. Secular meaning that they think and act the world does. And I mean, it's deep. And oftentimes, I'm sitting there with them, and I'm biting my tongue, Dr. Susie, trying not to say anything, because mind you now, I'm not the pastor. I've just come in to help. Okay? Amen.
Amen.
Now, if I'm the pastor, yeah, I'd be battling that battle. But I'm not. Go ahead.
When you said that you're dealing with secular Christians, and what I've been trying to teach is that we have these phases that people are in where they're an infant, they're a child, they're a teenager, or they're a young adult. And so as you look at those quote-unquote secular Christians, secular because they are immature and are on the phase of growth somewhere between infant and teenager. They have not reached young adult. They are secular because the world dictates to them how they live and operate, which means they have not matured to the level of a young adult, because young adults are about otherliness. So they're somewhere between the stage of being a infant, which they're still out in the world doing the carnal things of the world, or they're a child. And so that's the way I'm trying to get us to look at things.
I'm just simply saying this. I understand everything you have been teaching, and I agree with it 100%, but it's too sophisticated. When I look at them, you know, it's one thing to watch them get up, sing a praise song, and then go outside of the church and start gossiping, okay? See, that, to me, it's not so much trying to determine where they are spiritually, physiologically, or coordinate that, as much as it is, you just are not practicing what you've learned in the church house. You are not putting into practice what you've learned in Bible study. And for many of them, they don't even know it. And that's the part that really challenges me. They don't know. I said for many, not all, don't know. They don't know. And see, that to me, that's serious. Jesus says in Matthew 28, go out, make disciples, teaching them. Process of making a disciple is you got to break some eggs. You've got to teach them what Christ has said. Teach them how to talk the way Christ talked. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to offend any preachers. We preach them to death. I mean, I watch young pastors get up, and they give it what for from that pulpit. But what that ministry desperately needs, and I'm not trying to put preaching against teaching. I'm simply saying that each one plays their role. But that, for that believer, no matter what stage he is, his ultimate goal is not so much preaching, teaching. He needs to be taught. And he needs to be taught over and over and over. I'm done.
What I would have said and do say when I pastored a church is that as we study spiritual growth and we're at the infant stage, I share, which I did again this last time, is that when you're a spiritual infant, you are ignorant because spiritual infants don't know much about biblical truth. They may mix a little of different religions and cultural beliefs with Christianity because they don't know better. They're confused because they don't know how to place old familiar habits with the habits and attitudes of a disciple. They're dependent because they can't accomplish growth alone any more than a baby can feed and care for itself the day it comes home from the hospital. So the whole point of teaching one another on how to identify when you see people who are still acting like secular Christians, you would have immediately began to say, okay, spiritual babe. He can be 70 years old and be a spiritual infant. And because he's an infant, there's some things we need to do for him or her. We need to help them go to church regularly. We need to help them get into Bible study. We need to walk with them. And we need to do all the things that we talked about earlier. And that's why regular Bible study, having a prayer life, teaching them to share their faith, you know, tithe, to put off sin, to forgive others, to serve others. All these are different things that they are taught so they can identify that secular Christian is a spiritual infant. It's not that complicated when you teach the word. And so I believe that if you look at it that way, then you have, it's too generic to just simply say, oh, okay, so they're just in sin and they acting like the world. Well, no, why are you acting like the world? Why are you doing this? Because guess what? You haven't made a paradigm shift. And why haven't you made a paradigm shift? Because you're not in the word. You don't know the word. You don't have a prayer life. And how do you get? Well, you walk along somebody else who can help you. You stay in Bible study. You get involved with somebody else. And so those people around them become the disciplers of that baby. Just like you, the mama and the daddy, you pick them up. And when they make boo-boos, you show them. You don't beat them up. You don't dog them out. Oh, you a secular Christian. I'm going to put you down. No. You're a babe in Christ, and these are the mistakes that you make by not understanding what God desires for you. So we make these paradigm shifts, and we move. We do the metanoia. We turn away from the sin and turn towards God through study and redirecting our lives, discipleship, avoiding temptation, watching the media that we intake, serving other people, forgiving folks, putting off sin, tithing, you list it. We teach that so that they can grow up and move off of the milk onto the word, something they can chew on. But that's my take. What do the rest of you think? Margaret, what do you think? And it's 8:23, and Margaret dropped. That's why she didn't say anything. She dropped off. So, Dr. Jackson, or would you do me do us the favor of extending an invitation, and then we'll look to close. While you're doing that, I'll have to do some documentation in the studio quickly, if you will.
If all hearts and minds are clear, I would like to take the moment to, if somebody is listening tonight who doesn't know the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as their personal Lord and Savior, that you have never surrendered to the cross, that you have never asked Christ into your life, we extend to you this opportunity right now to ask Christ into your life. Jesus says, behold, I stand knocking. If anyone will answer the door, he will come in and he will sup with you. But you have to ask him in. He's a gentleman. He will never force his way. Or if there's somebody who hasn't been walking in fellowship with God, who has gone back to some of their old ways, and ways that were ungodly and unkind, whose maybe their conversation has gone back to worldly conversation. I don't know, but you know. If that's you tonight, we extend the opportunity for you as well to return to your Father right now. And all you have to do is offer up a prayer of repentance. Father, I repent for whatever I have done, however I have fallen short, and will you please forgive me? 1 John 1:9 says that when we ask him to forgive us, he is faithful to forgive us. So we extend that invitation to you as well. Would there be anyone?
Yo.
Sir?
Amen.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
And so It is at this time that we are so grateful to our family, our church family out there. We are listening. There are 15 different countries listening to us, and that's basically who we're talking to. We're asking that those of you who have accepted Christ via Dr. Jackson's invitation, we are celebrating with you today. The angels in heaven are celebrating as you have become one of Christ's own. And so we are celebrating with you. Feel free to send us messages here at drsusie.loveconnection@gmail.com, and we will celebrate and lift your name and continue to have you join us as we are here every Tuesday night. And we are praising God with you. Amen. Hallelujah. So we're asking at this time that you would get involved in a Bible-believing church and that you would seek baptism. And as you have baptism, that you would stay in the Word as you are now no longer spiritually dead, but you're a spiritual infant, and it's time for you to grow. Come on and join us. Feast on the Word. Get excited about what God is doing in your life and grow. Let's grow. Let's grow. Let's grow. Let's grow. God's blessings be with you. And we just thank for all of those of you who have joined us at Love Connection. And we ask that you join us again next Tuesday from 7 to 8:30-ish p.m. We just are so grateful that Dr. Jackson and Margaret and Brother Mateo will be here to greet you and others as you join us here at Love Connection from Tuesday, 7 to 8:30 Eastern Standard Time. And we will be focusing on the task of what is it now to be a spiritual adult. God's blessing be with you.
Good night, everyone.
Good night.
Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.